Yesterday, as I was, I went for a cycle ride for about 3 hours, and God started downloading stuff in me for 3 hours. So buckle up, we're going to be here for a while. Now, fortunately for you, at a certain age, you can't remember much, so I don't think it's going to be that long. Just keep the songs in mind as we go through this talk and reflect back on it. It's amazing that how much of that is actually going to come in again. As this is my first time here, I am nervous. So I'm going to have to settle my own nerves a little bit. But we start with Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, not Indira Gandhi, was a very well-known person, a peacemaker. He chose a life which was kind of a life of hardship. He never wore shoes. So his feet, soles were calloused. He was a vegetarian, and he very seldom ate, so he was very prone to illness and disease. And also because of that, he had a very bad breath. So as a summary, I think we can say he was a super calloused, fragile mystic vexed with halitosis. And that is why I'm doing setup and not worship. Okay. All right, that helped a bit. In Romans 1, Romans write to his letter in this letter to the people in Rome. He said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness, how I constantly remember you in all my prayers all the time, and I pray now at last by God's will that I may have find a way to come and see you." Now, this is a Christian CV to die for, if you get that written for you. And then promptly in the second chapter of Romans, he changed a little bit and he says, "You, therefore, have no excuse. You pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge other, you are condemning yourselves, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment is against those who do such things, is based on the truth." So these people who have got this Christian CV of faith, all known, says, no, you're doing the same as these people, because just before this he was writing about this most horrible stuff that people are doing. Now, who are we to sit back and think that we've made it? I'm not saying that we are doing all kinds of sinful things, but we have to be very careful. The thing is that we build in ourselves a belief system which is very often not based on the truth, but based on what we believe and what we want to believe. In our defense, it usually starts... Before I do that, we're judging. Why do we judge? Because we want to feel better about ourselves, maybe. Because we see something. James 4 verse 1 says, "Why are there quarrels between us? It is because of our own desires that we crave." So that's what we want and what we think is true. If that doesn't match up, there's quarrels, there's strife, there's murder. We build up a belief system which is different from other people, and therefore there's strife, there's quarrels, there's murder. And we kind of build a wall to protect, that God's Spirit can come in with the truth and the love that we can live in. When we're small, very often, we get hurt. There's a lie that Satan posts. You're not man enough for men. You can't do this. For girls, you're not pretty enough. You're not sexy enough. You need to dress a certain way. Men, you need to drink a little bit more to prove that you're a man. Because it was, let's say it was something that was said to you when you was young, and you want to get away from that. You protect yourself. So you build a wall around that hurt. Now, psychologically, we like onion rings. On the inside, that core of us is the place where God wants to energize. He wants to have His Spirit with us. He wants to have communion with us. He wants that relationship that satisfies all our needs. That's what He wants. We build a wall around that because we have to crucify ourselves, and it's painful. We don't do that. Around that inner circle is our emotions, our soul. Emotions is a very difficult thing to bypass. Us men struggle a little bit more with emotions than women. Women are not exempt from that. When in the fetus, when the baby is formed, the man, at a certain age when the two brain lobes connect, there's a testosterone bath. And that kind of inhibits that connection. So men are not, we don't recognize emotions really. So we would hide fear or shame with anger. Anger is always a secondary emotion. Men, women. But so our emotions start forming a shield around the pain that we've got, protecting usually ourselves. James talked about it, our own desires, that what we want. Around that emotional is the ring, the your thinking, your cognitive thinking, how you process stuff. And around on the outside is what you do, the fallout. Man, you have to be a man. So I'm going out, I'm going drinking, I'm fighting, I'm getting another tattoo. I'm not saying having a beer is sin. I don't say having a tattoo is a sin. But the outfall of what's going on the core, on the inside, where that relationship is not, with God is not right. That falls out on the outside, and that's usually what we see. The interesting thing is with neuroscience and MRI scans, we can now see, the people who do it, can see in real time which part of the brain gets activated. So they talk about autonomous arousal, when something happens. When that word is triggered that your wife say that is hurting you so much, or when your husband does it again and it triggers and you want to get away from that, that is autonomous arousal. When there's fear, when you hear you've got to go to the dentist, there's fear. So that autonomous arousal, the stronger that autonomous arousal is, the normal path is it go arousal, you get the stimulus, it goes to the go through the cognitive part of your body into the through the emotional part reaction. You do with it what you want. The stronger the arousal, the more it bypasses the cognitive arousal, the cognitive part into the emotional, and you only react on the emotion. Never in the history of mankind has anybody calmed down when somebody told him, calm down. It doesn't happen. There are ways past that, but that's not the thing. But so it is part of that wall that we build around. We don't want that hurt. We react on stimuluses. And then what also happens, we see what we want to see. If you get a nice charismatic speaker saying what you believe and you take that, say, yes, I'll take that. This strengthens my belief. And somebody else challenge you with the truth, nah, I'm not taking that, but I'll take that one. So you start strengthening your belief system. And that belief system is very often the thing standing between you and God and the right relationship. When we came over to England, my oldest daughter came over with me. She was starting GCSEs, I think. Don't let the detail, that's not important. I can be corrected very easily. But we decided, I think for her birthday, she's going back to South Africa where the family is, and she's going to just quick for a weekend. Nobody knew about it. Me and Christine was in a conspiracy, and we were get a ticket. We organized with her brother to pick her up, drop her off with the rest of the family. I think it was my mother's house. So she arrived there, knocked on the door. Youngest daughter opened up, closed the door, went back. So they said, "What's?" So he said, "Well, there's a girl that looks like Irene." So they said, "But, you know," so he went, opened the door. "Yep, she looks like Irene." They went in. And she's standing in front of them, but because they know, they believe that she's not there, it can't be her. Rhoda, the servant, when Peter sneaked out of jail and he came in, she did the same. Open up, "Oh, this is Peter's ghost. I'm going back. I'm not standing here." So if we can have a problem because we totally believe this person is not here, if with something we can see and feel and hear and smell, and not agree to it and not understand it, how much more with spiritual stuff that you have to know? You have to know God. If you've got that relationship with Him, or you don't have it, then it's very easy not to see it. We see what we want to see. We've got our belief system. There's a story about two atheist journalists who went to a healing convention to try and expose this hocus pocus going on. So afterwards, when they gave a report, they said it was horrible. People were chanting. It was terrible. It was so bad that even the guy in the wheelchair got up and walked out. So, but we get that. I mean, the layman was lowered through the roof right in front of people that everybody knew he was paralyzed. Jesus said, "Get up and go." And what did the Pharisee say? "It's a Sunday. You can't do that on a Sunday." So... So this belief systems can be a little bit... Now, this is one thing that I need to... Earlier this week, it happened to me. So I've got to confess. So, Britt, sorry. I don't like treating children. You know, when you come into a dental surgery... You get a strange guy that you don't know. You've got absolutely no reason to trust. The dentist is never the romantic hero in a movie. He's always the villain. So the world view of the dentist is bad. So people come into this environment. Then they have to lie like this. The most unprotected position ever. I mean, you'll never protect yourself like that. This is what you will want to do. And then this guy, face hidden in a mask. Everybody think the mask is for hygiene. It is to mask emotions. Getting right into your personal space. So it's a difficult situation. And if you're 6 years old, it's terrible. And that's why I don't like treating children. As a true professional that I am, I've kind of bypassed this by not seeing children anymore. Anyway, so Rosie was coming in. I need what we need to do was very important. It's a important thing. I really don't want to hurt her. Mark is twice my size. I won't dare hurting her. So to me, it was a bit stressful. But what I did in the past is I will pray and say, "God, please make this child relax, calm. Let's get it done, you know. Try and convince him of all the wonderful benefits to the child, and not that he doesn't know it." But. And sometimes God does it, and so on. So this is my reference. This is my recipe. God, make the child calm. I do the work. If the child is not calm, sorry, God, wasn't your will. Try something else. And this is another thing that I can commend. So. When they came in, she wasn't calm. She was calm, but she was very nervous, so much so that we couldn't do anything. But the beautiful thing of that is when Mark was talking to her. I saw God in that relationship. And very often we can't understand grace. We can't understand forgiveness because we never realized it. We never had it. We never had it from our children, from our parents. So absolutely no pressure on the parents, you know. We're creating little monsters, but no. So he promised her, trust me, you will be fine. It's like what God does. He says to us, trust me, I've got your back. He physically had his back. She was lying on him. You will be fine. But we have to make that decision to trust. So at some stage, I thought, this ain't going to happen. So I walked out, and I literally, I think, aloud said to God, God, thank you for nothing. I know I had to feel bad about it, but I didn't. That's what I felt like. But I felt the prompting, just go back. So she's made up her mind. She's fine. We will do it. So she went. And she decided, I'm going to do that trust even through this fear. All right, the fact that Mark gave her £200 for it helped a little bit, but sorry, it wasn't 200. But she decided. And afterwards, I know that God wanted her to go through that because going through that is preparing her for something bigger and much more in her life. And that I know as much, that much I know. But the fact is that I had a prescription for God. I had a belief system. And had I done my normal thing by saying, sorry, I can't help, I would have been in his way. I would have stand right in the, in stopping God what he wanted to do there. So belief systems is a little bit of an issue. And it is very appropriate that the word belief system is abbreviated by BS. Okay. That's what it is, mostly. So now, what do we do about this? We are hampered to go. If we go further on in Romans, the first part of Romans up to about Romans 11 is grace versus works, and does the Gentiles, which is now also part of God's grace and so on, and the Israelites. But how can they be? And Paul that says, yeah, but if God wants them in, he will have them in. Let him have what he... So the last part of Romans 11, whenever Paul writes a letter and he talks about God, he can't help himself. He just goes into a tantrum. It's like, it's beautiful. So the depth of the riches of the knowledge, wisdom and knowledge of God. How untraceable his ways, his path beyond tracking out. Who has known the mind of God that he could give him counsel? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him to him are all things, forever be the glory. Now in the light of this mercy that's given, God says to us, to the people who think we've got it, to the people with a lot of BS in our lives, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's your spiritual act of worship. Outering your bodies, what you do, you offer it up to God. So this is a practical thing. Do not be conformed by the world, but be renewed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So when you do, you stop doing what you're doing, and you start renewing your mind. When you renew your mind, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Then you will know what is good. Your emotions will fall into place. And he can break that wall down, and he can come in into that place where we've got that community with God. So if we can allow God to the Communion Mount. Now, if there is emotions and stuff that we do out of anger, for instance, anger is not the issue. The issue goes deeper. The way we think about stuff, maybe we get hurt, but that's not the issue. The issue goes deeper. Do we have a relationship that you don't want to protect the little ego? And if we don't know what that is, ask the Spirit of God, show me, what is it in my life that is blocking that in the core so that we can have this relationship with each other? And that's pretty much where I want to go to. If we talk about this relationship, like what we sang, that last song, and I do want, if we can sing it again afterwards. But Paul wrote to the Ephesians in the first chapter. He had a prayer for the Ephesians, which I would like to end off with, by praying for us. And after that, we sing the song. Like always, the invitation is, if you want prayer, turn to your neighbor. Ask him to pray. You're never exempt from prayer because you're not perfect. It doesn't matter. And then we've done it. So if we can just stand, I just want to pray Paul's prayer for us. Father, please give us the spirit of revelation and understanding so that we may know you better. Please enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we may know the hope that to which we are called, the riches of your glorious inheritance in us and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power that is like the working of your mighty strength, which is which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him on your right hand side, above the rule, all rule and dominion and power. And Father, can I ask you that when we leave, when we go into this week, that we can know that as your children, children of your inheritance, who will also one day be raised up, as we are actually already raised up, that we can live in that. And Lord, what there is that is standing between us, keeping us from that relationship, that you will, in your gentle power, show us what it is that we can address and actually be obedient and start doing things and getting into that place, taking away that shouldn't be there. Start believing your word, for you can't lie. In the name of Jesus, I pray that. Amen.